Morning. I'll let you flip open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And a little story. Some of you don't know, but the missionaries that we supported since the 80s that gave a report, they had a special place in my life, even though I'd never met them. They were the first to diagnose me with dengue fever when I came back from Indonesia, until Pastor Jared came over and said, we should take you in because this is what it might be, and turns out it was. And they were generous to give me some date sauce to help me recover. First, it was gross, but I got used to it and I liked it at the end. But while we stand and honor this text, 1 Peter 4, we're going to read 1 Peter 4 from verse 8 to 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today we ask of you to reveal your gracious giving spirit, so we can better understand and better use all that you've given us. Help us serve your bride and bring glory to your name. Teach us this morning, I pray. Amen. So those of you that haven't been with us this whole time, through the summer, we've been kind of going through a mini-series on who is the Holy Spirit. The big word is pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. So today's topic is we are all charismatic. So some of you guys have probably heard the term charismatic before. Today I want to explain that a little bit. But as a Christian, this is the preface of the sermon, you are charismatic. As a Christian, you are charismatic. And I'm going to try to prove that point. As we speed through this study, and I mean speed through because we haven't gotten to the hot topic buttons really yet. And part of that is because if we truly, honestly look at the scriptures and what the Holy Spirit has done, we would do injustice if we speed through and focus in on individual gifts. We have to focus on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So first, his person, which we kind of went through very quickly. Then his work in salvation, which we did quickly. Also his work in sanctification, extremely quickly. But we tried to cover those first because that's important. That's his primary work in your life. So when we start talking about giftedness, and if we spend time on a specific gift, and we want to talk about maybe prophecy. What is prophecy? When we get to that and talk about prophecy, I want to have a foundation to say, hold on, let's not lose focus on what's important. So perspective is important. I want to give you the definitions from Hebrew when you see the word spirit pop up. And if I pronounce it correctly, I think it's ruha. And that's the idea of spirit, but it's also the term that can be used for breath and wind. Breath and wind. And in the New Testament, the Greek, we have pneuma, which is where pneumatology comes from, study of the Holy Spirit. And that also has the connotations that can be interpreted based on context to breath or wind. So think about this. God is giving us words and terms to describe the Holy Spirit for us so we can understand in word pictures. We think of breath. We think of wind. We already have analogies to think about some of his work. Think about breath for a second. Let's meditate on that. Genesis 2 verse 7 says this. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living being. So we think about the Holy Spirit and the work of God and his spirit in us. We got to think breath of life, even your physical breath. Genesis 7, verse 21. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, fitting with the story of Noah and the ark. birds and cattle, beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, or the breath of the spirit of life, died. God gives breath. God takes away breath. All of it is from God. And we're going to, of course, we'd see that all the way through Scripture. But now let's think about wind. Acts 2, we see maybe one of the greatest, like, quick pictures of the wind representing the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came with the, from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. God made his presence known that the Holy Spirit had come by a loud rushing wind. He didn't need to do that, but this was a very specific time to make sure that we knew and the apostles knew this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel. The Holy Spirit is going to fall on all flesh. And so wind comes in. Another word is also fire, tongues of fire. There's a symbolism there, which we won't get into today because I want to focus on these. Breath and wind. Jesus uses wind as an analogy when it comes to salvation and the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ in salvation. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to him, and as he comes to him, he's asking him questions, and he talks about being born again, and he talks about how the Spirit causes someone to be born again. He compares the Spirit to the wind. John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Salvation is like that. We don't see the Holy Spirit working. When it's happening, we see the effects, though. We can hear the sounds. Because you take a wretched sinner caught in their sin, delivered from the kingdom of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of life, and they're changed. And we know the Holy Spirit has affected them because he has come into them, baptized them. That's like the wind blowing the trees over. We hear a storm arising and it gets windy. We hear the wind. We see the effects of the wind. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We see the effects and we hear the outcomes of all that he's doing. The Holy Spirit also does another thing for us, and that brings us to Scriptures. And as he brings us to the Scriptures, it's the same type of language. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 says this. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And here we see this idea. There's one Greek word that I'm keying in on. It's like the same thing in Ephesians 5 when it says, be filled with the Spirit. The same type of idea. It's like a ship that has a big sail. And that sail gets filled up with the wind. And you're going to be directed in the will of God when you are filled with the Spirit. And the same thing, those that were carried along, that wrote the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit wrote all the Scriptures by filling the sail, moving them along, and carrying them. And if you think of a boat, you think of wind and a sailboat, the boat is powerless, dead in the water, without the wind. That's how we should start thinking about the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, the illumination of Scripture, I'm going to skip over that verse just for time. The Holy Spirit has to bring us not only the revelation of Scripture, but bring us the illumination, the opening of believers' eyes to see and understand the Scriptures. Everything. This is what I'm building up for. So I'm going to go through a bunch of Scriptures today because I'm giving a big summary. Everything, though, is dependent on the Spirit of God in your life. Everything. When it comes to your physical, you can't even take your next breath without the power of God in your life. You can't tie your shoe. You can't button up your pants. You can't do nothing unless the power of God, the breath of God, is in you. So even physically, you can't do anything. Now, how much more spiritually? Spiritually, you can't open your own eyes. You can't raise yourself from the dead as you are dead in your own sin. But spiritually speaking, the Spirit moves, leading, filling, empowering you, giving you the ability to live your spiritual life. So think about that to preface the spiritual gifts. When we talk about spiritual gifts, I'm going to give us a good kind of, not a, maybe a good one, I'm going to give us a overview of spiritual gifts and some of the purpose of it. When we think about spiritual gifts, we got to keep this in mind. You can't live your Christian life without the Holy Spirit. But if you're given gifts, you still can abuse them. But thinking about spiritual gifts, just like every other doctrine we study, we got to go back to the Old Testament to start. I want us to give a quick summary in the Old Testament. We see some of the charismatic gifts. And what I mean by that, I'll explain right away. But the charismatic gifts in the Old Testament started with Moses. Maybe the most gifted man in the Old Testament. We see his giftedness is to lead Israel, bring the revelation of God by writing the law. And so not only was he charismatic in his giftedness to lead them, he was also given the signs for Israel to understand that revelation is upon us from God. And then we get to the judges. The judges were gifted. And we go through the book of Judges. Though it's a book about Israel continuing to rebel against God. And then it was in their rebellion, God punished them. And then God raises up, and after they cry out for God's mercy, God raises up a judge to deliver. That's the whole book of Judges. And every judge that he raises up, every one, he gifts. Chapter 3, verse 10, a guy named Othniel. The Spirit of God came upon him, it says, enabling him to lead Israel into war with the king of Mesopotamia. Now, if you think of the stories in Judges, Gideon, given the great courage to lead 300 men into a battle. Samson, given this great gift of strength to actually kill 1,000 men with a jawbone. And even a story like Deborah is interesting in the book of Judges. As no man was worthy and righteous enough to lead, God even raised up a woman as judgment on them and gave her the giftedness to lead when no man wanted to. All of this in the book of Judges, when we see a couple of the passages say, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, or came upon him, or her, it's the idea of literally clothed. Now, where does that language sound familiar? Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. There's a giftedness that comes with this clothing. The rest of the Old Testament, we have great gifts of office. The prophet, gifted with the revelation of God, thus says the Lord. The priest, gifted with the sacrifices and giving up praise to God. And of course, the king. Gifted to reign, anointed for service. And some kings, given the charismatic, the Spirit of God upon them. We see this with starting with Saul, where in the Old Testament it could be removed from him. And then we get David, and we get Solomon. And we see a David and Solomon, even gifted to the place of prophet, as they were able to say, thus says the Lord, and write scripture for us. God gave these guys great abilities. Great gifts, but one of the most unique ones in the Old Testament, and this one's important to see, is found in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, God is giving the law to Moses, and he's just giving the law. He's starting to give details to the tabernacle and the altar and the priest's clothing. And as he's giving details to, this is what you need to do, and you need to obey this, he doesn't leave them empty. He gifts certain people so they can actually build what he asked of them. Exodus 31 says this. He's talking about some of the guys he's gifted. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. A very unique one, because God gifted this one man, but then also individuals around him, to adequately fulfill the commands of setting up the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all these details God gave Moses. This is what it should look like. Now be obedient to it. Now if he would not have gifted someone to be able to actually make it, He would have given those commands for no reason, but he gifted them with the purpose to fulfill the commands. We see that throughout the Old Testament, these charismatic giftings have these couple things. Proclamation to who God was, leadership for God's people, and service so that there'd be a dwelling for God's people to gather and worship. Does this sound familiar? We think of the church, and we think of the term charismatic. The New Testament promise of the Holy Spirit clothing. He's given people gifts to proclaim who God was, lead God's people, and of course, service so that the people of God can gather to worship. Isn't that pretty amazing? How even in the Old Testament, we're setting up a perfect picture of what we're going to see in the New. With this in mind, with this overview of mine, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can keep your finger here because we're going to spend some time here. But I want to prove to you that every believer gets the charismatic. And I'm going to explain that right away. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So right away, as we're starting to see, there's going to be differing gifts. But there's one Spirit. And every gift is prefaced from verse 1 to 3 about doing it in the name of Christ. Not being led by idols, but being led by Christ, speaking the name of Christ. Every gift is supposed to be on the preface of that. So if there's a variety of gifts, one Spirit that's giving them all out. So this one Spirit's uniting. There's something in that just sets the tone. It's going to unite all these gifts. In verse 8 to 10, we see a pattern here of some of this explanation. Variety of gifts looks like this. For to one is given, and then you have, one is given the effect in miracles, another prophecy. And that's what you see all the way through. One is given this, and to another this. One is given this, and to another this. That's what we get from verse 8 to 10. But verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. If we were to examine our church and say, what gifts do we need right now? What can we really build this up? We'd probably get it wrong. But thankfully, we don't have to be the ones giving out gifts. The Spirit gives gifts. And as the Spirit gives, as he wills, he knows what's best. So if we're lacking somewhere and we're praying, God, we seem to be lacking here, the Spirit will give the gifts accordingly. So where we're lacking can be met. But he does as he wills. He knows what the church needs. He knows what's best for the common good. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now here we have a shift. He sets a preface for gifts, and that there are many gifts, one Spirit working all these gifts together. And then he brings in the same concept, but with the idea of the body. Because you can't separate, when we talk about giftedness and serving in the body, from the church. They have to go together. And the purpose is inside of the church. So he sets, he changes the tone to say, talking about the members. And look at verse 18. It says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. The same thing with the giftedness, just as he wills, just as he desired. Paul wants us to understand, don't just think about gifts. Think about people. Every person's going to have their place, just like every gift has its place. Every person is going to have different gifts. But think about them as people. Now, if we want to talk about gifts, let's think about this. Verse 14, the body is one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for the reason. Is it any less part of the body? I could say we're all ears, and God could say, I'm going to give just ears to Birth Teller Church. Well, we're going to listen well. We're not going to see very well. we're not going to be able to speak out what we listen to, and certainly we're not going to be able to do anything. But if we're all hands, we're going to grasp things well, but we're going to not have feet to carry out what we're holding on to. We need the whole body. So it's silly to try to put one against the other. And we're going to see that that's the purpose of chapter 12. You're not to put one gift above the other because they're all important. You're not to neglect one member over the other. Even someone you might see as the least member has value and importance. So surely every piece of the body is important. This is both universally true through all church history. Every single person in church history had their place. Every single gift that they've been given had their place in church history. But also, I think of the local church. We are not to diminish a gift that you might not have, but you need to have. Not because you need to do it, but because you needed to have a healthy body that to be a part of. So every gift matters. Every gift is important. Every member matters. Every member is important. But remember this one fact. It is the Spirit who gives gifts at His will. It is the Spirit who gives gifts at His will. Now, if you were to survey the doctrines around the spiritual gifts, you come up with four passages. Four passages. So you can write these down and go home and look at them. But 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, those are some of the big ones. Those are the ones where most people camp out in. But there's Romans 12. There's also Ephesians 4. And there's also 1 Peter 4. Every single one of those passages has a different list of gifts. There is very little overlap. There seems to be quite a variety, and the author, when he lists certain gifts, has a purpose in why he's listing them, because he's trying to get to a point. In 1 Corinthians, the problem with the Corinthian church is their divisiveness. Right from the beginning, the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, we see he deals with division. They're saying, oh, I'm following this teacher and I'm following this teacher. And they're battling with each other. Division is the number one problem in this church, is why Paul deals straight with it. When I read 1 Corinthians, I've always said in the past, I would go straight to chapter 5 to start there. Someone is sleeping with their stepmom and you're not dealing with that sin. He deals with it in chapter 5 because the divisiveness is so great. When we get to spiritual gifts, it's still in light of that. You see that the emphasis from chapter 12 to 14 is they're highlighting and emphasizing the gift of tongues above all the other gifts. That's the greatest gift. And so as they highlight that, Paul has to bring some correction. And he has to bring emphasis to where emphasis is due. So he gives a great list of gifts. He shows that the members of every member is important, every gift's important, every gift has its place. But another thing you'll get when you survey these passages on the gifts is how Trinitarian these gifts are. All three, Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in these gifts. Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12 says this: God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And verse 28 says, God has appointed the gifts. We see that God the Father planned and appointed, just like the way He did with salvation in Ephesians 1. We see that there's purpose and Trinitarian work. God the Son provides a gift. Flipping over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the Son, God the Son, provides and gives these gifts. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace, now pay attention to that word because that's going to come up again. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the giver of these great gifts. It's His body, so He rightfully can say whether you're a hand or a foot. And He gives these great gifts, but then there's a list that He specifically is emphasizing here. Verse 11 and 12, apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. He's given these great gifts for the purpose, and Christ is the giver of them. And as he does that, their unique purpose to equip the saints to unity. Notice that, to unity. And we will see that if you are going to stand on these great purposes, there will be unity. The apostles and prophets have laid out these foundational truths for us. The evangelist brings these truths into the world. And the pastors, teachers solidify their churches that they are over in these truths. These offices are important. So there's a giftedness individually, but there's also offices that are gifts. And Christ gives them. But also, the Trinitarian work. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and I hope you keep your finger there. The Trinitarian work, as we see the Spirit, applies the work of the Son again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So clearly the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is involved. He is the one that drives home and brings into your life all that you have. We see that when Christ accomplished salvation, the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And Christ is the giver of these great offices. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings the spiritual ability and reality to all the giftings in this church. Everything, and I can't stress this enough, every single thing is a gift from God. We see that starting in salvation, of course, because Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, is not for yourselves. It is a gift of God. Jesus himself is the greatest gift, the first gift given to you. And this great gift is found in Romans 3:24, when being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And even the Samaritan woman, when she comes for water, she asks and she starts talking with Jesus. And Jesus says, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask and I would give. Now, this is where the word charismatic comes from. So when we think of the word charismatic, there's a Greek word for charis. And maybe you've kind of heard that before. But charis is the English word. Basically, it means undeserved favor or grace. It is an unearned gift. Charis. But charisma, or where we get charismatic from, is the English word charismatic because it's a grace gift. A grace gift. And we've seen that if you followed in some of the passages I read really quickly, grace and gift were constantly in the same verse. So if you think of gift, think of the word grace. Because of this, actually, because it's so tightly connected, if you do some study, many theologians will just say, the church has been given many graces, many gifts. And so we have so many graces or gifts from God. Spiritual graces. The charismatic. Now, why did I say we are all charismatic? Because upon salvation, when you are clothed with power, when you are clothed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are given a spiritual gift or gifts. And I'll just preface it with this because I'm going to have to just move through some of this a little faster. James 1 says this, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. We see that God's gifts are good. God's gifts are perfect. By exercise of his will, he gives these gifts. It's his perfect timing. So if our primary focus is going to come to gifts, our primary focus needs to go back to praise to God for all of his grace upon us. And I hope this brings us praise. I hope this actually highlights some of the ordinary means of grace that God gives us. The things that we see regularly. I hope we see them as gifts. When we think about communion, that's a grace upon the church. We think about baptism, that's a gift and a grace upon the church. Think about preaching God's word, reading it out loud, praying together. All these things are gifts. Gracious gifts. But there is such a thing as spiritual gifts. And that's the description. Meaning individually, you're not the same as your neighbor. Individually, the Holy Spirit is working in you to bring out something that he's gifted you with. And so when you think about gifts, we got to look back to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to survey this one more time. Verse 4 says there's a variety of gifts. Verse 7 says every believer is given a gift for one purpose, the common good. Verse 11 says the Spirit gives them as he wills. Verse 14, every unique person is a part of the whole body of Christ. Verse 18, God's the one that placed them there. Verse 22, even the perceived weaker members are necessary. Verse 24, God composed the body. Verse 28, God has appointed. I hope we're getting this very clear. You can't just make yourself have a gift. God has to give it. But here's the other reality. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are gifted. Every single one. Universally, you've been given the charismatic that the Old Testament, not all the Old Testament saints experienced the same way. Universally, Peter says, now we are all priests. Not everyone in the Old Testament was a priest. Because you've been gifted with the charismatic to a greater degree. And if God's the one giving the gift, we have to make sure we're very careful not to divide the church on something into the haves and the have-nots. That's exactly what was happening to the Corinthian church. The haves and the have-nots. I have this gift, so I'm more spiritual. I don't have this gift, so I guess I'm a lesser than you. And the Corinthian church was dealing with that. Paul says, this is how silly that is. This is how silly that is. Try to every single person be an eye. It doesn't make sense. But then he goes on to say, you brag about your tongues. And you diminish the other gifts and God's design for the church. But the most glorified gift, the tongues, is one of the least gifts given. Now think about this. Chapter 13 and 14, Paul is trying to clarify. Tongues itself has a purpose, but it's one of the least gifts of all the gifts the church has ever gotten. It has a great purpose, but don't try to make it above the other gifts. And in fact, in chapter 14, we see that he's emphasizing and stressing how much greater prophecy is than tongues. Why is prophecy so much greater? These are some of the things he says in chapter 14. Because through prophecy, the higher gift is that proclaiming the revelation of God, the whole church will be built up. The whole church will be strengthened when you can say, have a herald that says, thus says the Lord. The whole church will be better for it. If the unbeliever walks in the church, it's still better because they won't think you're crazy. They'll be convicted of their sin. And they'll turn and say, God's in his place. So stop elevating tongues. But I think today, the biggest problem we will face when we're dealing with giftedness is more the confusion around it than actually the commands around it. The confusion around it is, what's this? What's that? Should we seek this? Should we seek that? Well, let's address the question, because primarily, everyone that wants to stress the idea of the modern day idea and definitions of gifts, stress these verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Three times we see earnestly desire. Chapter 14, verse 12 again, which I want to get to right away. earnestly desire. But let me define this. That's one Greek word. And it means intensity and dedication. You put that together, an intense dedication. So what is Paul addressing here? It's their silliness to elevate tongues and silliness to elevate one gift or another. Both intense dedication. Let's focus on the greater gifts. And we see that in chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Zealously, with intensity, with dedication, abound in your spiritual gifts for one purpose. Edify the church. And if we are faithful and we go back, we see that those that are trying to speak in tongues try to edify themselves. And he basically says, you're just speaking into the wind because no one can understand you. It doesn't help anything. You're elevating yourself. And he's saying that as a negative. Because here we see that every single gift, and in chapter 12, every single gift is purpose is to bring good to the church, to edify the church. So if it's not bringing good to the church, if it's not edifying the church, and you're seeking to abound in it, then there's no point. Desire that the church be built up. Use your gifts for that purpose. Be dedicated more passionately to prophecy. It's way greater. Because if you're going to dedicate yourself to that, everybody in the church can be built up. Even the unbeliever that comes in can be built up by it. On Wednesday night at Bible study, I had said many can have different views on the gifts, and it doesn't have to be a point of contention. I gave an example of two pastors who can get along great. It doesn't have to be a point of contention, but it usually is. And I think it's because the emphasis and focus of the overall scheme of what gifts is about gets missed and gets misused. So if we're gonna just get some handles on here, you can't muster up gifts yourself. You can't. The Holy Spirit has to give it to you. And if you think you can, or you're trying to make something more of one gift or the other, you will pit one another against each other. So me and my wife are drastically different. And I don't usually like to use examples, but it really works with the giftedness that the Spirit has given us. She loves to serve behind the scenes. Loves to serve behind the scenes. She finds joy in it. I think when she was saved, she was given an amazing ability to serve and find joy even though no one knows about it. When I was saved, I had a fear of teaching. I had a fear of teaching. And every time I read the scripture and I had this love for the scriptures, I had a fear of teaching to a point where I was never going to teach. I tried literally everything else I could do. Back to my Stirpern Gospel Chapel days, if someone remembers me from then, I tried everything. I tried the worship team. I think I lasted maybe 6 months. There was a worship committee where we kind of organized the whole year of what it's supposed to look like. I tried that. Didn't work out. It's supposed to be a three-year term. They let me off after one. That was the nice way of being fired. So I thought I could do some of the acting. There was Christmas play, Easter play. The only beautiful thing about the one was I got to play Jesus at Easter, and I got to memorize all my lines were from Scripture. So I enjoyed that part. But if you hear my story on that, that was a disaster too. My brother-in-law and Jared Fast at that time, he was still at that church, were the Roman guards pushing me down the aisle, and they shoved me, but one of them stepped on my white cloak that was all painted with red to be blood, and the other one shoved me. Well, that ripped that thing right off me. I'm thankful I was wearing shorts underneath that. And that was a sign to me, okay, I am not supposed to be doing this either. But eventually, God led me to continue to study and teach some Sunday school kids. And from there it built where I found absolute joy. Everything I studied, I wanted to tell others about. Everything I was reading, I wanted, like, if someone is willing to talk, I'm willing to tell you. And I want to. Because I was gifted with the gift of teaching, even though I didn't know it, nor did I necessarily want it. But nonetheless, the exercise of bragging about your gifts will always divide, which is why chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is key. If you want to brag about gifts, you're going to stop yourself if you read chapter 13 in light of the rebuke on this. The chapter is about love, and we hear it at weddings, but the context is on gifts and the misuse of gifts. And here we see love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. It is not jealous. How can it be jealous of someone else's gift? Love does not brag about themselves or their gifts. It's not arrogant because they've been gifted this way compared to another. It does not act unbecomingly towards someone that's not gifted the same. It does not seek its own. Which person that's been gifted wants to seek their own praise? It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Isn't it amazing what a perspective of love can do? It doesn't matter what gift you have. If you have the heart of love, you won't be willing to provoke. You won't be willing to brag about. And if you don't have love, which is the point of chapter 13, it's all useless. You can be super gifted, but if you don't have love, you are not going to use those gifts to edify the church. You won't. But if you have love, these great gifts that God's given you, you can use to edify the church. Now that, this with this overview, we're going to end in 1 Peter, where I read. I want to walk through those verses briefly. First Peter 4, verse 8. It's almost like Peter and Paul have the same message. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. How do we serve in the church? We love one another. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. How do we serve in the church? We open up our homes and be hospitable. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You notice that the one another keeps coming out? Study of Scripture on the one another as you'll start seeing. You use your giftedness to accomplish those one another's. And that'll build up the church. But here it says, each one has received a special gift. Now take note. Peter's saying, you are charismatic. You've received something special. And as you receive that special gift, look what it says, employ it. Use your charismatic gifting and put it into practice. Put it into work. We have the one another's. Start doing them. You're called to be a steward of these gracious gifts. And when I was going through this passage, and I was actually going to spend the whole time on this passage, I ended up just putting it at the end, basically. I couldn't help but think of the parable of the five talents. Jesus gives five talents, a parable of five talents. The one guy gets five, the one guy gets two, the one guy gets one. And if we talk about this idea of investing what God's given you, those that are faithful with little are given much. And those that are not faithful, now if one talent represents Jesus Christ, this great pearl, this great gift, and you've been given Christ as this great gift and you do nothing with them, you're an unbeliever. You're not saved. And as that parable goes, you'll be cast out as a wicked servant where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the good servant uses not only the life of Christ that has changed him, but every other gift that he's been given. Some will be given more than others, but that's not the problem. When Jesus is about to return, Peter asks Jesus about John. What about this man? You told me I'm going to be led where I don't want to go prophesying about his death. You're going to be faithful unto death, Peter. And Peter says, well, what about John? Well, if he's going to live till I return, what's that to you? It doesn't matter. You stay focused on you. What have I called you into? You don't have to be focused on what John's doing. Be focused on what I've called you into. And in the same way with giftedness, use what God's given you. The stewardship of it is important. And all believers are called into this stewardship. First, the great gift of salvation. Do something with Christ. Offer the hope and the gift of hope to the world. Secondly, the common gifts to all believers are there. The gift of prayer. The gift of mercy. Hospitality. All these things you're supposed to, and you're called into. You're all commanded to do as a believer. Every believer is commanded to do. But then there are unique individual spiritual gifts. Whatever they are, serve the body. But I love what Peter does here. Look at verse 11. Because this uncomplicates the issue in my eyes. Instead of focusing on so many singles on which gift do I have, look at 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. I'll stop there just for a second. He puts all spiritual gifts into two categories, simplified. You are primarily going to have a speaking gift or primarily have a serving gift. It doesn't mean you won't have crossover. It doesn't mean that the preacher isn't called to serve the least, isn't called to wash the feet of the least in your church, the servant in your church. It doesn't mean you're not called into that to do that, but you will be gifted in one or the other camps primarily. If you have a speaking gift, you'll be a teacher in the church and you should use that gift in some capacity. Now, does that mean that if you have a serving gift and you love to serve and you find joy in that and you wish you could always just serve and do no teaching, are you not called to teach? Well, you're called to teach your children. You're called to proclaim the gospel. So are you called to use your mouth still? Yes. Just because you're not the most gifted at it doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing it. Be a steward with everything you have. And you will find joy in exercising your gift. You will. Because as you serve the body of Christ, as you serve Him, you'll find joy in it. One way or another. But the question of the day isn't what's my spiritual gift so much as are you even trying to serve? Really, that's what it's all about. Because whatever you have, use it for the glory of God. That's the purpose. Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul said there's a great purpose in these gifts. It's for the common good of the church. It's for the edification of the body. That's what Paul said. Peter's saying there's also another great purpose. And in fact, this purpose is a greater purpose. These are two perspectives you keep in mind. You're serving to build up others, not yourself. It's not about you. And another way it's not about you, it's not for your glory. Here we see Peter says, you do this, you serve in your gifts, whatever you've been uniquely gifted with, for the glory of God. We make much about God. We don't make much about our gifts. And if we do that, if it's all about God, not about you, we will understand the idea of glory. See, there is two forms of glory in Scripture. There's intrinsic glory. God is intrinsically glorified. Like, He is glory, which is the idea of a heaviness. You can't even comprehend it. You can't diminish that because that is God. But there's ascribed glory, and we're called to bring ascribed glory and praise to Him. And Peter says we will do that if we operate in service to whatever we've been gifted with. It's not about God, or it's not about you, it's about God. And we need to understand that in both the purpose of the church and to bring glory to Him. I'm just going to close in prayer. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we recognize something. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise because every single thing we have is a gift from you. We don't deserve the glory. We are merely good stewards of it. But yet in that, you grace us again. As you promise to reward those who are faithful. Again, bringing me to the, just think of how much you're worthy to be praised. And I ask, Father, if we get caught up bragging about giftedness, if we get caught up in any way bragging or trying to bring glory to ourselves, humble us. Bring us to our knees in repentance. Father, if we in any way, shape, or form don't love our brothers and sisters, forgive us for that. We truly want to build your church and edify the body. Father, if we're lazy and haven't been serving, I ask for forgiveness for that too. Father, I ask for all these things, not for any other reason, but for your name's sake. Direct us and guide us. Show us where we need to serve. Show us where we haven't been loving, where we haven't been forgiving. Certainly show us where we are wrong. And I pray this in your name. Amen.